been doing. And so would you please give a warm welcome, getting tired, warm welcome to Paul as he comes up and shares with us. Thanks, man.
Good evening, everyone. Let me just have a reshuffle up here. Can I just see who was at the breakthrough sessions over the weekend? Just going to get a be bold, just because I've just got a few slides to do a little bit of revision for some of those who weren't actually present, and that would be appropriate just to catch up to speed on some stuff as to who we are, where we come from, etc. And it's a privilege to be here. So let me just get this little sucker going. That's my family, for those of you who are being introduced to us for the first time, myself and my team. And I've got 6 children, 5 sons and a daughter, and 2 of my older sons are married, and they're starting to produce some grandchildren. So Joanne, my wife, is very happy about that. And I still have 3 children at home. This is our centre in Sydney on 54 acres. It's a beautiful property, and we're privileged to have that. I was going to say it's quite an old building until I went to Gawler today and saw lots of old buildings. I feel rather youthful now. This is our team, and you'll see our building in the background, and so a big hello from all of our team. Can I ask my LL team to stand up just to give a wave? We won't embarrass you and make you stand for too long. These guys will ask deep. Thank you, guys. We'll have an opportunity for a bit of prayer ministry at the end if you'd like some prayer. These guys will ask deep and probing questions. If you're not comfortable with that, run as fast as you can at the end of the sermon. I thought that deserved a bigger laugh, but it didn't come. Something of the heart of what we do. Never tried to outperform children or dogs. Something of the heart of what we bring is just encapsulated in the next couple of slides. Primarily, we're trying to help remove the hindrances and blockages to life that prevent us from becoming all we can be for Christ. LL Ministries is really about helping people discover their true identity and destiny. And so what are the fruits and roots? What are the blockages that need to be dealt with in order to move into that kind of maturity and wholeness? And understanding what those fruits and roots are in a disciple's life sort of shifts you in that maturity scale from being a more less of a slave, more of a son. And so when you see a slide like this, when you see all the issues that someone has in their life, and you might be able to tick off some of those boxes there when you see the fruits that are named there. Those ungodly fruits, they really become the symptoms of a person's life. And so that's really going to hinder us in our walk if that's the case. And so often we'll have prayer for people where we want to pray and ask Jesus to take those things away, but we may not be praying in the right areas. So LL Ministries is trying to help train and disciple people to look as to what areas we might need to be praying into. And so what could be the roots of some of those particular fruits in our life? Well, they could be all sorts of lack of parental nurture or wrong beliefs or others' expectations or rejection issues we suffer. There could be all sorts of pronouncements like words spoken over us, accidents and traumas, abuses, or all the sort of loss and bereavement we've suffered but never really dealt with. And so that's not an exhaustive list, by the way. If you want to change the fruit in someone's life, plucking the fruit off and throwing it away won't deal with the roots. Have you ever done any backyard mowing and tried to deal with weeds? If you mow a yard full of weeds, it looks great for about a day, and all the weeds start to pop back up again. It's because we've not dealt with all the core root issues. So that's something of a snapshot of what it is that we do as a ministry, and we picked up on a couple of specific topics over the weekend through the breakthrough sessions and sort of went deeper on those particular areas. Tonight I want to have a look at ways we can overcome those specific issues via this concept of surrender. I suppose the heart of what it is I want to bring tonight is that I don't know about your particular walk, but in mine, I kind of carried a performance orientation that had me trying to do so much in my own strength that I wasn't really aware of how much I'd kind of shut God out, that I had to rely on my own gifting and my own strength, and that really is folly. It's a path to disaster, in fact. And so I want to talk to that and unpack that in a way and hopefully lead us to a place perhaps where we can consider what it looks like to truly surrender to a holy God. So I'd like to do that by actually having a look at Joshua chapter 5. So I don't know whether you've got any swords with you, but if you do, I'd highly encourage you to get them out, whether you're on devices Because the great thing about having devices these days in church is you can look like you're looking at Scripture, but you can be texting people, and the preacher wouldn't have a clue. It's gold. Say hi to whoever you're chatting to. Joshua chapter 5. Look, while you're turning there, by the way, I might just... there's a nice hum going on here. Is that me? I love humming. Okay. I just it sounds like it's an inch away from some serious fallback. But the before I look at this particular passage, I want to pull some things out of this Joshua chapter 5 that I hope would be helpful for tonight. What I'd love to be able to do is just share a story by a friend called Gordon Dolby, who is an author, a great teacher, and has a great ministry. And he's been someone who's been out and visited us at LL Ministries and helped strengthen what we bring. And the lesson for him in surrender is kind of what I want to borrow from, really. And he would describe how he would often go for a run at the end of an evening. It'd be dark, and he used to have this circuit that he would run, several blocks that he would run, and I don't know how many kilometres or miles it would be. He's an American, so he'd be counting it in miles. But one particular evening, he was feeling stronger than he'd ever felt before. He was getting fitter. He decided to run a little bit extra distance. And so he ran past a normal street he would turn down and went about another two blocks before he turned. And he turned down a street he'd never run down before. And as he's running down this particular street, striding out, feeling very pleased with himself, he suddenly heard an extra set of footprints. And so, confused, he's looking back in the dark, thinking someone's running behind him. He couldn't see anyone, but he noticed these footprints getting closer and getting faster. And all of a sudden, he heard the snarl of a dog. And he turned around to have like this 40-kilogram pit bull just launch at him. And he threw his arm up, and the dog grabbed him and started to rip and tear. And the dog was trying to pull him to the ground, because any animal that's trying to predate on you will eventually want to... I don't know if you've ever watched animals on the, you know, all the geographic shows where predators come in like lions. They want to get to the jugular and take you out, basically. And so this dog's pulling him down to the ground to try to pin him to the ground and go after his neck. And as he's coming down, he's on one knee, he's trying to fight, and he's trying to kick, and he's trying to get this dog off him. This thing's a fairly powerful animal, and it means business. And he's already gone further than he's ever run before. So he's already exhausted. He's wearing nothing more than a pair of Reeboks that are getting bloodied by the minute because of what's spilling from his arm. And when he got to the end of his own strength and realized he could not fight this animal anymore, he realized this was not looking good. At that moment, he simply cried out, "Jesus, could you rescue me? I can't beat this animal." And in that moment, the dog didn't stop but backed off a fraction. Figuring he was onto something, he just said, "Lord Jesus, I have no capacity or strength in myself to defeat this animal that really wants to kill me. Would you please rescue me and deliver me?" And the dog let go, just grunted, and turned back into the darkness and disappeared. And he kind of just sat there thinking, did that just happen? If it wasn't for the tear in his arm and blood everywhere, he could have doubted, you know, did he just imagine it all? But it taught him a powerful lesson, because for most of Gordon's life, and I think if we're honest, most of our own lives, we try to deal with the issues and the crises and the problems in life in our own strength. We rely on our own gifting, on our own talents, on our own abilities. Whatever it is we feel we need to bring to the table to overcome whatever is in front of us. And it's usually only in utter desperation, when nothing else is working for us, do we then call upon Holy God. And I think that breaks the Heavenly Father's heart. And so I want to talk to that kind of surrender and what kind of victory can come out of that. And if you keep that particular story in mind as we read this passage now to Joshua chapter 5, I'm looking at verse 13 now in Joshua 5. And it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked..." That's a good laugh. "Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, What message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Just a couple of points before I head where I want to go on this. The first thing is, this is Joshua's first real test after taking over from Moses. And interestingly, like Moses before him, there is a commissioning involved here. And the similarities in the commissioning is there's only two places in Scripture where there is a command to take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy. The first one was with his predecessor at a burning bush. And now it's Joshua, who's just taken over command, is about to take on what's meant to be the promised land and defeat the Canaanites. And so the similarities are quite powerful there. Also, in this particular narrative here, we've got a, I'm looking here at a Joshua who clearly believes, I think, that he's talking to the pre-incarnate Christ because he calls him Lord. He asks the question, what message does my Lord have for his servant? And some would argue that it might be a major angel, etc. But I personally believe that this is, in fact, the Lord Jesus himself in his pre-incarnate form. And as I look at this, Joshua's asked a question here. Are you for us or for our enemies? But what I note in that passage is he doesn't get an answer, at least not directly. The answer that comes is neither. That's odd. Neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And then a command is given, take off your sandals. For the place where you are standing is holy. When I look at this passage and I look through the text and I study it, I suddenly find I actually see the answer to the question, are you for us or for our enemies? You see, whether God is for you or against you, well, that depends on whether you surrender to him. It doesn't say somewhere in James chapter 4 that the proud he stands against, but the humble he pours his grace out upon. If you want to stand in your own strength, you in your own strength, that's a very arrogant place to reside. I wonder how that's working out for you. Worse yet, not only do you turn your back on a God and say, I can do it without you, but it doesn't appear as though he will help you, but he may well actually stand against you. I'm sure for the purpose of trying to humble you, but the reality is, whether or not God is for you or against you, in this context at least, depends on whether or not you bow down, take off your sandals and surrender to a holy God. How do I know that? Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence. Okay, well, I'm for you. And so I guess the principle I would take from that, that I'm trying to apply to my own life, is that whenever I find myself being attacked by pit bulls, I need to surrender. And I'm trying to learn to do that faster than I have in the past. Not so easy to do, I have to add, but I think I'm getting slightly better at it, but not to the degree I need to be yet. But I want to be in a place where I can be on holy ground always with a God who wants to fight for me, rather than me have to take on all these battles by myself. You see, Joshua was approaching Jericho. He was about to take on the giants of Canaan. And this is where the previous generation turned back, remember. This is where it all went pear-shaped and failed, where the spies came back and 10 of them said, big dudes, do not go in. Seriously, big dudes. I thought it interesting that they said, we want to protect our children. And yet now it's their children who are now adults about to go in and take the land under Joshua's command. And so he comes down to a point, does he trust God and surrender and have the commander of the Lord's army at his disposal to win victory for him? Or does he go back to old ways and his own strength and fail? So I guess right at the start, I'd like to ask this question. What's your Jericho? In other words, What's your fight? What's your issue? What's your wound? What's your battle? What is hostile against you? What do you need to surrender for in order to gain victory in your life? What is it you've been trying to overcome but having no success in? What's the pit bull attached to your arm trying to tear you to the ground to destroy you? And you fail to surrender, to fall face down before a holy God and plead for his mercy. I wonder what that would be for you. I wonder what that would be. If I was going to journey into this a little further, I'd love to be able to just pull a different set of passages out tonight, just explore some of them with you. And for me, I think the key area, if I was to keep it general, so I'm trying to hit all of you with this, is that most of us are very familiar with the overwhelming power of sin to lock us into besetting sins and patterns we just can't change. Things about ourselves we despise and we don't talk about, we bury it, and we try to press on knowing that it's a weakness, there are flaws, and we just don't know how to deal with them. But I don't often come across a lot of Christians who know the overwhelming power of Jesus Christ to deliver them into the hands of the Father to overcome all of those battles. And I think we need to become that generation that understands how to impart that to others. So often the greatest block to understanding the saving power of Jesus Christ is in fact the law. Do you understand that the law doesn't save us? The law just sets a holy standard that none of us can keep. If the law was sufficient to rescue us, Jesus would never have needed to have come. Jesus came to empower us to fulfill the law, but that requires a surrender. I wonder what areas of God's law and precept and commands that you struggle to keep, where the areas you keep falling to sin and failing, but you've never really known or understood what it means to actually surrender to a holy God. They're the areas we get stuck in. And I find it amazing across the board. Everyone who comes to LL Ministries, without fail, suffers in this area. Bottom line, it brings into question, we don't actually trust God. That's why we do it in our own strength. We somehow, consciously or unconsciously, we've convinced ourselves we can do it better than he can. Come have a look at Galatians chapter 3 with me, if you're following me with your swords, or texting someone again, say hi from me. Galatians chapter 3. The answer as to why we do this constantly in our own strength, I think Paul picks up here in Galatians chapter 3. He starts out fairly strongly when he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" I'm figuring that if the Apostle Paul's rocked up to Galatia and he's punching this message out to his saints there, when Paul turns on the pressure and he's preaching and starts asking these questions, it's probably a little bit like Jesus when he confronts Simon Peter in a tone that goes, "Simon, Simon, Satan has sought to sift you as wheat." You're probably thinking, "Oh, what have we done now?" And so when he asks this question, "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" That's a really important question. So when you came to Christ and you received Holy Spirit who came to dwell in you, did you receive it because you were really good at observing the law and keeping God's commands? Or did you hear the word and believe it by faith and receive it? You didn't receive God's Holy Spirit because you were really good at keeping the law. You received Holy Spirit because you believed and heard and acted by faith, just like Abraham did all those centuries ago, where it was accredited unto him as faith. So Paul's challenging them. He's saying, you're trying to do this in your own strength by observing the law, but you won't allow Holy Spirit to help you. That's what he's saying here. I think the relevant message is still for us today. And then in verse 3 it says, "Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit," in other words, you were born again by receiving the Holy Spirit, you surrendered. You said, "I can't do this anymore." Who here in the room prayed the sinner's prayer? Anyone? Is that all? Do I have to change my message? Who here prayed the sinner's prayer, invited Jesus in, surrendered? Okay, great. So why did we change the plan? Why did we stop surrendering to God and asking for his help and try to think now we've just got to go on and get a head full of theology and do a gifting test and press on in our own strength? Who gave us that plan? Paul says here, are you so foolish after beginning with the Holy Spirit, receiving it at conversion, is what he's saying. Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Are you trying to go out there and do all this in your own strength? I'd love to do this to remind you of how naughty this is. Everyone hold their hand out like that for me. Everyone. I want you to go, naughty. You can't do that. You can't do that and win. You can't take on whatever's coming against you. Some of the things that will come against us are supernatural powers. Okay? And I don't know about you, but last time I checked, I haven't got what it takes to take on a principality and power without Christ. So if I'm trying to do this all on my own strength, in my own abilities, relying on my own talents, my own abilities, in my own human efforts, I'm in some serious trouble right there. Later in Galatians 3, it says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If I'm trying to keep the law and failing at it all the time and then beating myself up, I'm under a curse. I've been set free from that. God wants to pour into me a Holy Spirit when I come to him and say, look, I'm struggling in this area of my life. He wants to bring a redemptive power into me again and again and again. I used to think you were born again once and received the Holy Spirit, and that was the only time you could ask for it, and the rest you had to do yourself. Who came up with that idea for Christianity? Who wrote that book? Yet that's most of how Christians live, in performance-oriented lives, trying to do it all in their own strength. That's just got to be kicked into touch right away. That's just ridiculous. Why are you so foolish to do that? The pattern by which you were born again is the pattern by which you need to lead your life every day, surrendering every day to God, inviting Holy Spirit to help you with every situation. Every situation. In regards to how we look at that now, if I'm in a situation where, for example, if I'm looking at the law itself, thinking of the Ten Commandments now, I'm just picturing the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And it says, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not lie, you shall not steal, you shall not commit adultery, and it goes on, okay? That's great. The law tells me what I'm not supposed to do. But the man who lives under the law, he or she will grit their teeth, bite the bullet, and fight hard and try not to think of those things. And they'll battle the impulse to resist sin. And doing that all in their own self, they'll be condemning themselves for continuing being drawn back to having such thoughts. And in the end, they live a life of fear of failing. And eventually, under that kind of pressure, they probably will fall into sin and fail in that area. I don't know about you, but that actually is probably a pretty apt description of how most Christians live. Doing their best to keep God's commands, failing all the time, feeling guilty about it, and just repeating that loop. I don't like that loop. I want to convince you there's a way to break out of that loop. And the way I would suggest that it's important to grasp this is because I used to think holiness was something I had to do. I have to be holy. Anyone fell for that trap? Holy, I don't know how I can be holy. It's just so tough to be holy. But it's actually he who makes us holy. It's he who makes us holy. That's a huge difference to me making me holy. So what does that look like? You see, with no other dispensation available, okay, well, the law's better than nothing, but sooner or later, someone who acknowledges only the law, I must keep this law, you'll beat yourself up, eventually you'll fall into sin, you'll fail. But under the new covenant, initiated by Jesus, there's a whole other avenue available upon which we can be rescued. We no longer need to live by the threat of I can't keep what this book tells me to do. Why? Because God wants to promise us the gift of his Holy Spirit to help us overcome the law. There's been a truckload of areas in my life that I've never been able to keep. Just one area, one of many. In areas of, I used to be a compulsive liar. Areas where just mistrust of others. Areas of you know, control based in the fear and the abandonment of the past, areas of addiction such as to pornography. I couldn't control that. I couldn't control any of that. I kept trying to not do it and to stop it. How successful do you think I was at that? I'd beat myself up. I'd read the command that says, thou shalt not commit adultery, you know, or the sexual purity that God required, and to try to walk and all that was just so difficult. And then there'd be downward cycles where I'd feel depressed and low, and I'd go looking for comfort in the wrong places, and then the shame of that. So I'd beat myself up again. And then to go to a holy God and to be led there by a good man who invited me to surrender. I didn't quite understand what he was saying initially, but he said, Paul, you're trying to keep the law in your own strength. If you would surrender to a holy God and let him deliver you and set you free and rescue your heart and then allow him to give you a whole dose of Holy Spirit to cause you to walk in his statutes, wouldn't that be a better plan? And gee, that just sounded enticing to me. I think he got me at the end of my tether where I had no strength left to battle the pit bull. And I gave up. At that moment, someone prayed for me and there was something significant that shifted in my heart that night that enabled me to never, ever have to bother looking at pornography ever again. I would like to say to you that it was by my great willpower that I walked away from that, my wonderful choices, but that's not the truth. The Holy God set me free. By his Holy Spirit, he cleansed me, washed me clean. He changed my heart from a heart of stone and gave me a heart of flesh. And he caused me to walk in his statutes, just like the new covenant promised. And I thought, holy smoking Josephine, who's been hiding this truth from me? I want me some more of that. I don't know about you, but I want some more of that. So that I can uphold the law, but not live in fear of it. So I can walk in his statutes and his precepts. I want that. I want more of that. In no way is the Lord's work complete in me, but I'm hungry for more. So what do we do with this? Scripture, let's base this in the Word of God. Shall we? So come to Romans chapter 6. Let's see if we can place this in the Word of God. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm looking at from verse 11, I think I want to read from you. Yeah, that'll do me. Verse 11 in Romans chapter 6. And there it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore do not. See, there's the command of the law again. Therefore do not. And when I hear that, it just kind of cringes when I hear it, because not because I'm dirty with the Word of God here, but the way it was imparted to me, particularly with a religious upbringing, was that I had to do this in my own strength. The kind of teaching that would always condemn sin, but there'd be no model of vulnerability to surrender to a holy God as to how to overcome sin. You just had to stop sinning in the name of Jesus. And I'm thinking, oh, I am trying. And I don't know how, because it has mastered me. What does it look like to come out from under that kind of mastery? Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness. So what's the alternative? I love the shift that comes now in the next verse. But rather, some versions might say, instead, offer yourselves to God. If you look at that word offer and do a little word search on that, maybe you could consider that changing it for yield, or even better yet, surrender. But rather, offer yourself. Yield to God. Surrender yourselves to God. As those who have been brought from death to life, and offer, the same word again, yield, surrender the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, I like the sound of that. Why does that sound good to me? Because as I've come to understand this instead or rather, it's upon that word that this precious freedom pivots that Jesus died to give to us. You see, freedom is available to those to choose not to control, to choose not to be fearful, to choose not to be in sin, and thereby fulfill the God-ordained destiny of your life, because the fruits on that tree we saw before, they don't have to be there. They can be removed. God can change the roots of our life and bring much better fruit if we'd allow God to show us what the benefits are of surrendering to him. Sin must not be your master, he says, because you are not under law but under grace. So I don't want to be mastered by my anger. I don't want to be mastered by the issues and the traps and the forlorn ways of life that I've walked in before. I don't want to remain in those places. To give you a story of how this can work is that some of the schools we run at LL Sydney, one of them is the Explore School, and someone who was doing that particular school, it was actually called the Modular School at the time he was doing it, we now call it the Explore School. You come for 1 weekend a month, and you come for a year, and that's Explore A, and there's also further versions of that down the track if you choose to go on with it. And it's meant to, over time, bring truth and pretty much dismantle all the mechanisms we've learned to cope with in this life that are not of God and replace with his ways to do it, so we grow in maturity. This particular gentleman was struggling in the whole area of, surprise, surprise, sexual sin. And so in talking to him, he came up upon a particular scenario where he had to go away. And this guy worked for a particular company that was heavily involved in finance. And this was a struggle in his marriage. His wife was aware of it. It was bringing great pressure in their marriage. And he'd come on this particular school to try to bring repair to his marriage and bring repair to his family. And for the first time whilst he's on our school, he now has to go away for business. And this was a big problem because every time he'd go away for business, he'd be in a motel room by himself and he'd have access to all sorts of material that he could just press a button and watch. And he was living in fear of going away again for this. And so he just came to me and he said, "What do I do?" And I said, "Well, we'll just pray and ask God what he might want to do here." And I just really sensed this message was really important for him. And so I just talked to him about the need to surrender to God in this. Because like most men, we try to just stop. Don't do it. Naughty. And I just said, "How about we just pray and ask God if he would fight for you on this one?" That's what I sensed God saying to me. And so as I prayed, I could see him just relaxing. I could see his shoulders just dropping. And a peace just came over him. And together we just prayed and asked the Lord to just be a father who would oversight this weekend and protect him from those desires. And I don't see him again for another month. He comes back the next month. And when I see him, I said, "How did the business trip go?" He goes, "Oh, and it went really well. The meetings were long." And I said, No. "How did the business trip go?" He said, "Yeah, we got the deal. It went great. The executives." I said, "Did you watch any pornography in the motel room?" He goes, "Oh." Until you just asked me that question, I didn't even think of it. I stayed in 2 motel rooms and never once was I even tempted. And he just started to weep. Now, was the journey finished for him? No. But suddenly he tasted something of the fruit of what surrender looks like. What if we could live a life surrendered to God forever in a way that he fought for us like that? And that guy went on to really grow in maturity, and he's in a very strong place in his marriage now, and he's raising some great kids, and he's still a supporter of us as a ministry. So I want to bring hope to you with that. I mean, certainly don't think this is just a once and for all solution to all of your issues, but it's a platform upon which a great maturity can be built into the saints. If you're just trying to obey the law and you're failing, I mean, just can you consider the concept of self-control? I mean, usually you think, "Well, I need more self-control." Anyone had that thought? "I need to get more self-control." Curiously, when you look at the word self-control, where do you find that in Scripture? Anyone know? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Great students of the Word. But if it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means it's Holy Spirit's job to cause you to operate in self-control. It's not your job to have self-control. It's a fruit of Holy Spirit. We need to surrender to get that fruit. We need to let him do that for us, to bring that. I mean, pride is what caused Lucifer to fall. In the arrogance of trying to do this in our own strength, we forego the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's not a good plan. Self-control is not the natural result of our own effort. It's the supernatural result of God's effort in our life to overcome things. Trying to obey God's commands without his help is not just arrogant, it's destroying us. The seductive draw of legalism feeds upon our distrust of Father. What do I mean by that? The seductive draw of legalism feeds upon our distrust of Father. In legalism, I will hold to the law, I'll do what's right, do not sin. But all that is a way of saying, I don't really trust God to come and rescue me, so I'm going to do this in my own strength. And bottom line here, that's the answer, really. We need to surrender to a Father to let him embrace us and empower us to fulfill this, whatever this is for us, that we need to overcome. So when I look at passages like Ezekiel 36, you might want to turn there and start to just jump ahead of me. Before I get there, let me just read to you a quote by an Argentine pastor called Juan Carlos Ortiz. He says this, "The law gives commandments, but grace gives promises." Have a look at Ezekiel chapter 36 and see the promise of what the New Testament is all about. Ezekiel chapter 36. I'm reading from verse 25 in Ezekiel 36. It says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols." So the things we go to and do in our comfort that are not going to God for comfort become idols we bow to, and then the shame that comes with that. So God wants to cleanse us of all, take away all of our shame. Then he says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my commands and laws." It says in some versions, "I will cause you to keep my commands." When you surrender, God causes you to keep his commands. Oh, gee, I wish I'd discovered this years ago. So whenever I'm not surrendered, there's going to be problems. I can certainly testify to that. But when I go back to surrender, everything changes. I want to live a life surrendered to God. I don't want to distrust Abba Father. I don't want to become some religious prat striving to keep God's law in my own strength. I want to be a son who surrenders to Father and I operate in his power, in his strength. I want to hear his voice intimately. The law might say, "Do not break his commands." But grace says, "I promise you, I will pour my spirit into you so you keep his commands." That's where I want to reside, in a place where God's spirit causes me to be able to keep his commands. Just in that area with pornography, I couldn't get free of it. But when God changed something in me, the images I used to once bow down and give worship to, I can't even remember them. The God of Deuteronomy, the all-consuming fire, kind of scorched those images away that I'd given way too much worship to. I mean, how does he do that? I can't even remember them. Such was the deliverance. I don't picture them anymore. And so I'm just very thankful for that. Very thankful for that. But it wasn't because of my own strength that I was able to do that. I could never do that. We need to surrender to a holy God for those kind of outcomes. And usually, if we're not getting those outcomes, then I would question whether or not it's really been a surrender. Listen to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Peter says, "God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a truly righteous life. In this, he has given us the very great and precious gifts he has promised, so that by means of these gifts, you may escape the destructive lusts of this world." There's a God who wants to empower me to be able, through yielding and through surrendering and by giving up, he wants to come as a father to me as a son and sanctify and cleanse me and grow me. And I'm drawn to that kind of a message. I'm drawn to the realities of that. So What I'd love to do here is just point to an overview now of what the discipleship journey is meant to look if we move into that kind of surrender. You see, for many of us, we might have made a decision to come out of the world and follow Jesus. The picture here, if you imagine that's Everest, then the goal is intimacy with Abba Father. I mean, John 14 verse 6 says, is Jesus speaking, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus might be the way, but Abba Father is the destination. He came to take us home to Dad. Okay? And so we access that intimacy, the availability to be intimate with Father through salvation. But if that's Everest, salvation is only base camp. There's a little way to go. And so I wonder what areas of our life are not yet under the Lordship of Jesus. So the question is this, are there areas you're struggling with to overcome that, you're still in charge of? You've still got the steering wheel of the bus. You haven't actually really surrendered to Jesus and made him Lord of that area of your life. That's where real discipleship actually begins. When you move from justification, where Jesus does it all and wins you into the kingdom because of the great work he's done on the cross, to a point where you start to make decisions to make him Lord of every area of your life. Ever heard of Christianity Explained? Great course. And in an early chapter of that opportunity to understand the faith better, I remember seeing a picture of a house where when you make a decision to invite Jesus in, it's like inviting him into the foyer of your home. Anyone ever remember seeing that picture? Invite Jesus into the foyer of your home. But then to go on past justification to sanctification, you have to invite him into every room of your home. In charge of your finances, in charge of your sexuality, in charge of your fears, in charge of everything. So too many saints have just invited him into the foyer of their home and they've done nothing more with that. And they come to church on Sundays and Hosanna, Hosanna, and go home again. And I wonder what that walk looks like for anyone who's remained only in that space. Jesus wants to take us further up this mountain, his holy mountain. What are the people group sins and the social people, if you like, the peers that have influenced us? What have we come under there? What about the family sins and the generational influences? What do they look like for us? And in the more steeper climbs of the sins that we've been trapped in, that we've brought ourselves under by our own choices, what is it God wants to move out of the road so there's nothing between us and him? And he doesn't say, get yourself sorted. He says, would you come to me and can I help you overcome that? Would you let me help you overcome that issue? Would you surrender and could I empower you to sort that out? That's the invitation from a holy God. If that's not how we've understood it, then can I just say to you, who bewitched you? How did you think you had to do this by your own human effort? How did you get that message? Too many of us are living a performance-oriented Christian life, a life that Jesus never called us to live. When you have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12, I want to jump to that one. Pull some stuff out. I want to lead to inviting the ministry team back up in about a couple of minutes' time. But I want to pour some scripture in here just to found some stuff in us and give an invitation to some prayer ministry. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a little bit of backdrop on this particular verse. I'm sure it's a verse you've heard in verse 18 a lot, but I want to bring the build-up and the backdrop to it. It talks about Moses coming down with a veil over his face. If you recall, when he came down off Mount Sinai, he had to have a veil over his face because he was glowing so much from having spent time in the glory of God. He was going to freak everybody out if he didn't have his face covered. So he comes down, so I don't think he's some ghost, with a veil over his face. The problem with turning it into religion is that now the Jews to this day still read the law with a veil over their face. But they haven't recognized the Christ who's come. I wonder how many times in our life we're still acting religiously with a veil over our hearts, but haven't recognized how much Jesus could do for us if we just surrender and let him. So, with that as a backdrop, it then goes on to say, I'll pick it up from verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Only in surrender to Jesus does this veil get lifted. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. If we turn back to God, the concept of turning really brings repentance into the picture. How do you access the kingdom of God? It says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. If it's at hand, like this here is at hand, it's close by, I can grab it. If something's at hand, it's close by. So how do you access the kingdom of God? Well, you do that by repentance. That's what invites a holy God to come, is our humility. And it goes on to say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces, so now you know what it means by unveiled. In other words, the veil's lifted. We shouldn't be hiding our glory, we should be expressing it. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. In every one of those situations where it talks about glory coming, it involves Holy Spirit doing a deeper work in us, not us doing a deeper work in us. But that requires a surrender, a giving up. I'm kind of hoping you're getting a bit tired of whatever it is you're battling and you're ready to actually surrender. How gladly would I treat you like sons, it says in Jeremiah 3:19. I will be a father to you and you will be my sons, it says in 2 Corinthians 6:18. God wants to take us on a journey of maturity. Don't really want to spend time now unpacking those Greek words, but there's a journey of maturity into stages of becoming sons and daughters of the Most High God. And God wants to take us on that journey, but requires his work in us, not our work in ourselves. And it's important we take that journey, because all of creation waits in eager expectation for the sons and the daughters of God to be revealed. The world is depending on us to find this freedom, and to walk in it and to model it. So how should we pray for a heart to surrender? I am so pleased you asked. I just want to unpack this for you, then I'd like to invite the worship team to come and play their final song, and then I want to pray this as a prayer with you at the end of that song, okay? The last two verses of Psalm 139 say, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a seriously dangerous four-line prayer. Search me, God, and know my heart. You're giving permission for God to highlight what he wants you to see that needs to be restored, that needs to be surfaced, that needs to be tackled. I wonder if we'd be willing to pray that as a prayer. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Wherever anxiety is, wherever fear is, there is rebellion. The links in Scripture are powerful between rebellion and fear. In Genesis, they rebelled. Genesis 3, and what happened next? They knew they were naked and they were afraid. On the precipice of taking on the promised land, they rebelled. Why? Because they were afraid of the giants. Wherever we're anxious and fearful, we are in rebellion. Test me and show me my anxious thoughts. What am I afraid of? What drives me into rebellion, Daddy God? See if there's any offensive way in me. There's an open invitation right there. God, come and show me what it is you want to shine your light on that is offensive to you. What is the sin in my life you want to point out to me? And the fruit of that is to lead me in the way everlasting. And I love that word everlasting, because there's a scripture in Psalms that talks to, it's a description of God. He is the everlasting to everlasting. It's a definition of him who is the God who is outside of time. He's the Alpha, he is the Omega. It's an invitation into him. Lead me in the way everlasting. Come and join me. Let me empower you with my spirit in you. Let us be joined together. Proskaleo, united. United with Christ. So that we become his proper representatives here on earth. To be conformed to the likeness of Christ. that requires a surrender and a journey for him to do the work in us. As we sing this song now, I want to pray and invite you to consider, would you be willing to pray this prayer at the end of this song? And if not, that's okay. I just trust that maybe God would have seeded something in your heart. If you don't want to pray, run for the exits. Okay, before the song's finished, sneak out. Because I'll unleash this team on you for those who'd like to get some prayer, for those who'd like to give up, for those who are tired, for those who are sick of trying to do it in their own strength. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as these guys lead us in a song that positions our hearts for surrender, to yield, to give up, and to fall into your capable arms to strengthen us to overcome by your Spirit that does the cleansing, the changing of the heart, that causes us to walk in your statutes and keep the laws that we cannot keep in our own strength. I pray, Father, you'd speak to us if that's something that you'd like to do in us tonight. As a gentle dad, I know you'll just shine the light only on the things that we're capable of dealing with right now. Nothing more, because you're a good dad. You are patient, and your mercy triumphs over your judgment. Speak to us and bring conviction if that's a prayer you'd like us to pray at the end of this song. Thank you, Michelle.
You were a lover before time's begin.